Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is a beautiful Lord's Day, brothers and sisters, for people whose life is nothing but a constant death, for people who are doomed to die. Death is a reality in everyone's life. Man is destined to die once, the author says in Hebrews 9, verse 27, which could be at a ripe old age, or it could be at a young age, even at the age of 2.5, or even in the mother's womb. I'm sure we've all been confronted with it at one time or other, expected or suddenly, in a shocking manner, or with a feeling of relief after suffering. As we are here as congregation, you could easily list quite a few names of loved ones with whose memories we live, whom we have had to bring to the grave. Yes, in spite of all progress in medical science, we will all die sooner or later. Death is a mysterious reality, and no one can get around it. We'll all have to deal with it. Then we are blessed when we have the Word of God to hear what it tells us about it, to open our view to the life hereafter. Yes, only the Word of God can give us reliable information about it. From my experience as pastor, brothers and sisters, I also know how many questions there are about these matters of life and death. I've also heard some wrong ideas, even strange notions expressed about it. Hence, it is good that we have God's Word. The Lord Jesus also opens our perspectives on life after death. Know that He did not do so by bringing people back from death to life. Even those who did come back, like Lazarus, Jesus' friend, or the dead who appeared in the holy city on the day of Jesus' resurrection, they did not give us any information about it. Maybe we would have liked it. People like the rich man in the parable too wished it for his brothers, but the Lord did not grant his request. Moses and the prophets inform us sufficiently, he said. That should do. No, we should listen to God's Word when we deal with life and death. The Lord's Day 22 gives us a window through which we look into the Scriptures. And to our surprise, then, we see that God's Word places death in the light of life. That's because of Christ, who gave us true life here and now already. In Him, true life continues through death. He also gives us a rich prospect to the life everlasting. So I proclaim the Word of God as follows. Thanks to the redemption in Christ, we may truly live. In this life, our first point, after this life, our second point, in everlasting life, our third point. So I summarize the message of this afternoon as follows. Thanks to the redemption in Christ, we may truly live in this life, after this life, and in everlasting life. So first of all, we may truly live in this life. In the Gospel of John, brothers and sisters, we find quite a few expressions about eternal life. They teach us that this eternal life isn't something in the future, but the Lord Jesus speaks of it as something that we have today. In the well-known text, John 3, verse 16, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me shall not perish, but have eternal life." In chapter 6, verse 47, also he says, "I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life." So, do you believe? Are you living truly? These are very crucial questions this afternoon. If I want to live hereafter, then I must begin to live today. That's possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. Through Christ's redemption, he obtained the Spirit for those who are his. By that Spirit, I share in Christ and all his benefits. By that Spirit, I am raised with Christ to a new life. The Spirit of Christ remains with me forever. Everlasting life is as much a fruit of the Spirit as is his church gathering work, the communion of saints, and the forgiveness of sins, which are the other benefits of Christ's redemption confessed in the previous Lord's days. Therefore, we confess the redemption in Christ also for this everlasting life. That doesn't mean, beloved, that with this confession we escape the reality of this life. We keep both feet firmly on the ground, and we remain standing in the midst of this broken world. For the life everlasting is not only a matter of promise. The joy of the restored life with God is not something we anticipate in the future. No, the Heidelberg Catechism stresses, I now already experience in my heart the beginning of that eternal joy. Now, what is that? This experience, this feeling in your heart, the beginning of eternal joy. Is that a special feeling? Are we supposed to examine ourselves this afternoon to see if we have that feeling in our heart? Usually, Reformed people are not so much for feelings, especially in these postmodernist times in which people's opinions and decisions are based on it a lot. So, are we going in the same direction? What do you feel about everlasting life? Well, yes and no. No, we do not base our faith, our hope, our life on feelings. But yes, our Lord's Day directs us for our comfort to what we already experience in our heart. Then the Heidelberg Catechism points at the scriptures in John 17, verse 3, where we see that this feeling is based on faith. So our faith is not based on feelings, but our feelings are determined by faith. Now, this is eternal life, the Lord Jesus says in his high priestly prayer, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus whom you have sent. Now, this knowing of the Father and Christ, beloved, is a work of the Holy Spirit, who works it by his word. People who have this knowledge in faith have eternal life. That's why the Lord Jesus can say to Martha, Lazarus' sister, "He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die." Now, knowing God in the Bible, that's never a matter of theory, a matter of having the facts straight in your mind. Knowing that God is your Father, that's a matter of the heart. It directs your mind. Knowing that God is your Father, that is a heartfelt bond with God. It's knowing in love, which moves your heart, it directs your mind, it controls your life. That's how the Apostle Paul speaks about it to the Philippians, to whom he says in chapter 2, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. And the word he uses for attitude denotes the care, the concern of man's heart. Thus we could translate, this is how you should feel about each other as the Lord Jesus lived with his whole life for God in communion with his Father. That's how your life may be to God and to each other in Christ Jesus. Loving the Lord with your whole heart is the beginning of the eternal joy which you feel and experience or sense in everything. Now this, beloved, is where the joy of the only comfort begins today too. That's the feeling of joy, the deep source of joy you have when you realize that even the Creator himself has come to seek and to save you. You may know, God loves me. He cares for me. He gave his Son for me. Yes, he forsook his Son to spare me the agony of death. Now he will never leave me or forsake me, no matter in what circumstances. That's what we are redeemed for. He gives his Spirit so that this does not leave us untouched. It moves your heart, your feelings, so that you also rejoice in living with God. The Spirit creates in you a holy tongue to praise God, holy ears to hear His word, holy feet to walk on Father's ways, holy hands to do the Father's work. It shows in the whole attitude of faithfulness, steadfastness, dedication you have in this life. Now that attitude, this mind, this feeling we have in Jesus Christ, you too, by faith. Therefore, Paul says, to me, to live is Christ. Christ is everything to me. That's the beginning of the eternal joy, beloved, when everything praises Him. That's true life. In the communion with God and His people. That communion brings with it a deep and unutterable joy. It starts here. No, that is not just that joyous feeling on Sunday when we leave the church rejoicing, strengthened by word and song. Of course, that is a tremendous joy to hear and see and sing how you have been restored in Christ, living with a renewed purpose in life. But that joy then you also carry along into the week. It makes you enjoy your life of work, of eating and drinking, because that too is redeemed by Christ. It helps you see your wife, your children in the Lord, in the light of God's covenant. It determines your thankfulness for health, work, employment, orders. It fills your heart with comfort, courage, strength in situations of sorrow, illness, or stress. For you are in it with Christ. That's how the poor Lazarus was in his misery too, beloved. Christ expresses that in the name he gives this poor child of God, Lazarus. God helps. God saves. His life is not only misery, but there is the joy of the comfort that he is a child of God. Yes, all this because God gave Christ. He made him available to take our place, bear our guilt, undergo our curse, and restore life to us. He restored our relationship with God so that everything is good again between God and you. At every moment, in every situation, we may communicate with him in prayer, walking with him in faith. That's not just for those who have become old. No, we all are in that position. We all who live with him in the covenant, who share in Christ, the mediator and redeemer of the covenant. Young and old have this signified and sealed in baptism, portrayed and promised. We need to be born again. Young and old must be raised with Christ to this new life. Therefore, young and old, we are all placed before the God of life this afternoon. Don't seek your life in yourself, but outside of yourself in Jesus Christ. Don't live for yourself, wrapped up in all the concerns and pursuits and ideals that appeal to the man of this world. For my brother and sister, there is another side to this as well. Also of eternal death, we see the beginning in this life. Those who do not know God or the Lord Jesus are dead, living dead. They may feel alive. They may feel happy too, not aware of any problem. The prodigal son in the parable too was perhaps never as much alive and kicking as when he went from one party to another. However, his father characterized that whole episode as this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He had been a dead party goer. It's an astonishing reality indeed, beloved, that there are millions of people in this world, energetic and happily active people, who are dead people like that. Eternal life starts here and now. Eternal death too. Those who believe in Jesus Christ, therefore, who is the resurrection and the life, have true life. In this life already, and also after this life, our second point. Of course, brothers and sisters, when we approach it this way, we don't do so to make it sound as if death is no problem anymore. On the contrary, to Christ, death was an enemy to be conquered. To us as well, death is our last enemy. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. Death does not belong to this life. Death is ugly. Death was not created by God. Death cuts the bonds the Lord has made. Bonds with him, bonds in marriage, bonds between parents and children, bonds also with us as congregation. Death spoils the beauty of creation, ruins the body, disrupts the service, also in our congregational activities. Terrible. No wonder Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5 that we groan about it, cry because of it. But that is not the last thing we may say about it. For the Word of God also speaks about it in a different way. The death of the children of God is also called the first resurrection. Revelation 20, verse 5. That means that this Word of God works the faith in us by which we believe that right after death there is a resurrection. When His children die, their soul is taken up to Christ. That's how we confess it too this afternoon. After this life, my soul is taken up to this Christ who determined my whole life, whose mind I had, who was my head in life. He holds on to me also when I die. Taken up. That's not, brothers and sisters, that your soul rises above your body, that your soul is set free from that lower earthly body. No, just like in the Lazarus story, then the angels come. They take Lazarus up. They take Lazarus up. The soul who is going to Christ in death is not some ghostly shadow, but someone with a full consciousness. Whatever the difference may be, it remains the person as he was known by us. That's why Abraham was in heaven under his well-known name. And about Lazarus, it says that he was carried by the angels to Abraham's side. The soul is the person as he or she exists after this life. It's your thinking, your spirit, your feeling. It's you. The angels came to carry him on their hands into heaven. That may be hard to understand. You don't need to understand it in order to believe it. As long as you believe that Christ takes control. That's how we may confess it, beloved. The Lord sent them to take you up. They bring you to Christ and into the communion with all the other saints in heaven. That's how you are brought home, to continue the communion with God. That's a tremendous comfort when you may say about God's children confidently, Mom is now in heaven. Dad went home. He is with Christ. God is the God of the living, Christ said. We continue to live with Him. Already in this life, beloved, we may speak about it that way, as the Apostle Paul does when he writes from prison that he desires to depart and be with Christ. Among our elderly, that's how they may learn to speak by faith. And that's how the Lord prepares them for death. You see, for to die is to go to Christ. With Christ, you are never set back. To live is Christ, says Paul, and to die is gain. For then you continue that life with Christ, but then better. Immediately you make that progress. Revelation also reveals what happens immediately after death with faithful Christians. They came to life and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 4. It doesn't say there that they rose again. That come later. Their dead and beheaded bodies rest in the earth. Everybody thinks they are silenced. However, the truth is that they are taken up into the government of Christ. That's why their joy continues. Blessed, therefore, are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Revelation 14, verse 13. So, beloved, if there is still anyone among you who doubts whether our loved ones are with the Lord in consciousness, then please read Revelation 6, verse 9 through 12. John sees the souls of those who were slain for the word of God and for the testimony they had. They cried out with a loud voice, "How long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood?" You see, they are involved. They continue the struggle of the church. They share in the joy of the anticipated victory. That's how the scriptures describe their life. The Bible does not depict what their souls look like. Yet it expresses their life as if they have a form. They cry out to the Lord. They have a voice. They wear white robes. They have palm branches in their hands. And they reign as kings with Christ. Then indeed, it's very difficult to imagine for ourselves a conscious life for man outside his body. But neither can we imagine the service of angels, those ministering spirits who without tongues of flesh and blood praise God day and night in his temple. Therefore, the fact that the scriptures speak about those dead in this way shows beyond a doubt that they remained people fully, even if it remains a mystery how that is possible without a body. And in that uninterrupted life, they continue in the joy of their communion with God. This is therefore also the comfort in life and death which we may derive from the scriptures today. "You guide me with your counsel," says Asaph in Psalm 73, "and afterward you will take me into glory." Also, David exclaims about this continued joy of life, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they are more than the sands. When I awake, I am still with you." Psalm 139. That's faith. That's comfort. The scriptures are words of hope, and the God of the scriptures is the God of all comfort. Only in Christ we have this hope. Outside of Christ, death is more terrible than anything in the world. That shows immediately too. Think of the rich man in the parable. God's grace works immediately. God's justice too. God does not allow interruptions in the sense of a soul sleep or so. God is there all the time. God is there right away. To those who believe in Christ, death is gain. Great gain. Also and especially when we see our third point, in everlasting life. For beloved, we are not finished observing the progress of our union with Christ. To live with Christ in the flesh is good, Paul says. But my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. However, we confess, on the day of Christ's return, we will possess perfect blessedness. That's the best. It's the climax in the Apostles' Creed. The forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Then we will share in Christ's glorious resurrection in soul and body. We possess it in hope. We possess it in Christ. Because Christ possesses us and makes us share in his inheritance. That inheritance includes heaven and earth. That inheritance is his today already, including the place where we bury our loved ones. Christ has power and authority over the whole earth already. Authority over the world and power over all things, over the dust too. Thus, as we inherit all things in him, we will also inherit a body like his glorious body, Philippians 3. Christ has a glorious body in mind, beloved. A body without weaknesses, without cancer, without handicaps, without depression or stress. When our body is raised, such a glorious body, it will be a spiritual body too, immortal and imperishable. Today, our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit already, by whom we live, truly live in the joy of our union with Christ. But this life is clouded or spoiled by our sinful flesh so often. It makes believers sigh so often. Then, however, the Spirit will control all my members, my organs, my life. With mouth and heart, eye and ear, hands and feet, thinking and feeling, with all that we are and have, we will praise God. That's glorious indeed. And then, beloved, when that glorious body is reunited with our soul, yes, then the Heidelberg Catechism, with the words of the Apostle Paul, confesses that we cannot express it any further. Yet the greatest of it is again living with Christ in communion with God. That's the greatest in true living. Oh, sure, then we may sometimes try to imagine what that life will be like, or fantasize about it. The life we will live, the work we will do, the contacts we will make. Don't. Be sober. We may have our questions about that too. Will we see our loved ones there? Will we recognize? Seeing that the Lord preserves us in our identity in body and soul so much that each one remains the person he is, be it in greater glory all the time, we will know of each other who we are. But let's not be so naive about it, thinking that this personal recognition could mean anything. We will belong to the communion of saints, the innumerable multitude among whom there are those whom we recognize indeed. But that will be part of our recognizing everyone whom the Lord has placed in this communion. With each and every one, the bonds of friendship and love will be stronger than ever. You won't be a stranger to anyone. You won't be shunned by anyone. No one will feel too shy to get involved. We won't only know our loved ones, everyone. We won't only love our believing relatives, everyone. Because we will be united in that life for Christ. He binds everyone together in true love and unity there, so that there won't be anything egoistic. No loneliness, no laziness. There will be joy and glory, rejoicing in God's service, purely, freely, gladly. And every remembrance of sorrow is gone, the tears wiped away. Death won't be there anymore. Death won't be there anymore. Only life. True life. Blessed life. That's how it will be, beloved. Anyone who has this life in unity with Christ and in the communion of saints already knows how great that will be. Here, that's only the beginning. A beginning with mixed feelings, quite often. Right here and now, you may think, how beautiful, how wonderful. But still, so-and-so isn't here. My pain spoils the joy. My sorrow clouds the glory. Yet we long for it. We look forward to it. We are comforted in our faith by it. For it is true, as Christ is true. He rose, so I am raised. He was glorified, so am I. He lives forever, so I live forever. Now I live in Christ. Then I will live through Christ to the glory of God the Father. That will be perfect blessedness. Amen.